Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. We are looking at portions of both readings found on the back of your bulletin. In some ways, we could see these readings like bookends. Acts chapter 13 begins the missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul. And Colossians is a letter that Paul wrote when he was, most believe, when he was in prison. That's where the book of Acts ends, in Rome there. Paul is in prison. Most people believe he wrote this letter in that time of prison at the end. So kind of like a bookend, the beginning of his journeys, and then a letter written from his time of prison after that stretch in Acts. So we're looking at that today. And as we look at that, these texts help us to see the theme throughout the whole book of Acts, helping us to see the central importance of the mission that Jesus gives to his church in our life together today. All right? There's lots of things the church does, lots of things the church does that are important, but there's really only one reason that we exist on the earth today, and that's to accomplish the mission on which Jesus has sent us. All right? If you remember the last thing he says to his disciples in the book of Matthew, he sends them out to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, instructing them to observe, to teach, to keep all that he has instructed them, right? The last thing that Jesus says to his apostles in the book of Acts before he ascends into heaven, he gives them instructions to be his witnesses, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the very ends of the earth. Jesus has sent his church on a mission to make disciples of all nations. That is the central focus of what the church is all about. We see that in these readings today. Luke begins his book of Acts. Luke wrote two things, right? He wrote the Gospel of Luke, and then he wrote the book of Acts. It's the sequel. When he begins the book of Acts, and he says, what I wrote to you before was about all that Jesus began to do and to teach. Right? The gospel was all about Jesus, what he began to do and to teach. The implication is that this book that he's writing, even though Jesus in the flesh is only there for less than a chapter, is what Jesus continues to do and to teach. It's the story of Jesus still active, but now the crucified, resurrected, and ascended Jesus is active through the Spirit, through the Holy Spirit, through the church. So the book of Acts is the story of Jesus still at work by his Holy Spirit among his church, accomplishing the mission on which he sent his church to do. We've already begun to trace that mission, that gospel mission, from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and beginning to get to the ends of the earth a couple weeks ago when Philip witnessed to that Ethiopian eunuch. Now here in Acts chapter 13, Paul, we met him last week, is back on stage after a few chapters away. Like next week we'll go back and look at what Peter and some of the others were up to. But here's Paul, he's back on stage, and he's about to head out, he's about to be sent out on the first of what we might call four missionary journeys, if you count his trip to Rome for imprisonment. Four missionary journeys. He's sent out on that. And the whole rest of the book of Acts essentially relays the story, the accounts of the spread of the gospel through Paul and his companions as they go on these various missionary journeys. It relays the stretching of the church to begin to include new believers from different cultures and different places, and how they will all adapt and work together for the good of the gospel. And when you get to the end of Acts, the book is kind of interesting. It's got kind of an open ending. You read it and you're left with some questions, a whole lot of questions. It ends with Paul there in prison, and he's still preaching the gospel. It ends with a word about Paul talking about the kingdom of God and proclaiming the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how it ends. The Bible itself tells us nothing of whatever happens to Paul. The Bible itself tells us nothing about what happens to Peter and every one of the other disciples except for James and Judas, the betrayer. All of these characters that we've grown to know and learn from, the Bible doesn't tell us any more about them. That's interesting. Why is that? Why does the Bible have nothing more to say about this crucial figure of Paul other than the letters he writes? Why does it not tell us what happens to him? Why does it leave us with him in prison preaching the gospel? I think it's to emphasize that this story is not about Paul. This story is not about Peter. It's about the gospel message that they share. And it's not up to them to continue that message. But when the book of Acts ends, that message is being proclaimed. And the assumption is that it will continue to be proclaimed in the church through all ages until Jesus returns. That's what the church is all about. Is that what you're all about? How are you plugging into this central mission of the church? What's your role in this mission? To whom is God sending you to make disciples and to witness the good things you have and know in Jesus? How are you supporting others in this mission? And are you open to God sending you to completely new people who have never heard of Jesus at all? Those are some questions we all need to wrestle with. I have some more a little later on. So the mission is central. We see that all through the book of Acts. We see that through the rest of the New Testament. When Paul writes to these new churches that have been formed and encourages them in their faith and challenges them to continue in the faith and to continue to share that faith, as he does here with the Colossians, the mission is central. But what's the mission? What's the central part of that mission? What does it mean to be on mission for Christ? What is at the heart of that mission? Again, the church does lots of things, right? The church regularly worships. The church is going to love. We're going to love one another as Christ commands us. That love is going to spill out beyond this place. The church is going to be actively involved in meeting the physical needs of people, the emotional needs of people. We are going to distribute food and clothing to those in material need. The church is going to do all of these things. But the central mission of the church is the Word of God. When you read about Paul and Barnabas setting out, what do? They go to the synagogue and they proclaim the Word of God. They go to the Greek council guy and they proclaim the Word of God. Wherever they do, when Paul asks the Colossians to pray, he's praying that God would open a way for the Word to be proclaimed, the mystery of Christ to be revealed. Central to the church's mission is the Word of God, the revelation, the unveiling of the mystery of Christ, the gospel itself. Anyone can distribute food. Anyone. Anyone can give clothing to those who need it. Anyone. Anyone can establish a preschool. Secular organizations do these things all the time. It's good that the church does these things. We should continue to do these things. But the central reason the body of Christ, the church, exists as a community is to share the gospel, the good news, and that has to be infused in absolutely everything we do and who we are. That wonderful message that God in Christ is reconciling the world to himself. That amazing news that in the death of Jesus, we have peace with God. And no matter where we've been, no matter what we've done, no matter how far we've pushed back against God, in the blood of Jesus, we have forgiveness and peace with God. God is no longer an enemy, but he is a loving father to us. That wonderful news that we are declared to be righteous, not guilty, because Jesus took all of our guilt as though it were his own to the cross and covers us in his own righteousness, holiness, his own perfection. The church's central mission is to proclaim the hope that sin, our innate selfishness, does not need to continue to dominate us forever, because we have a new Lord and a new Master that sets us free from the power of sin and self-possession. We proclaim that hope that death meets its end in a resurrected Jesus. We proclaim the hope that this broken and corrupted world can and will be made whole and pure again when Jesus returns again in glory to make all things new. That's the good news that we proclaim. As I said, I think last week, is this news still good to you? Does the gospel, what God has done for you in Jesus, still wow you? Do you still have a sense of awe that God has taken you, chief of sinners though you be, and made you his own child? Do you have that sense of awe with John the Apostle, who says, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God? Is the gospel still priceless to you and special to you? If it's not, you're surely not going to share it with your neighbor. Are you coming back to this gospel, this message, not just weekly, but daily? Not just daily, but throughout your day? Are you coming face to face with your need for this Jesus on a regular basis? Are you regularly being reminded and reminding yourself through your reading of the scriptures that you are lost without Jesus and that you desperately need him? And are you reminding yourself, are you meditating on this? Are you apprehending this and grabbing onto it by faith that in Jesus you have absolutely everything you need? This is absolutely central. This meditation on the gospel, this reflection on the gospel, this ongoing study in the gospel, this ongoing rejoicing in what God has done for us in Jesus, this celebrating together what God has done for us in Jesus, how he's made rebels his own children. That's such good news. How God is making dead people alive. That's such good news. When we regularly meditate on this and reflect on it and rejoice in it, that's when our hearts are changed. And that's when we are freed up to fulfill this mission. When we realize how desperately we need Jesus, we realize how desperately the people around us need Jesus as well. And we'll be excited to, with gentleness and respect, share that with them. Not as somebody who says, I know all the answers, and you're going to hell, buddy, if you don't know this Jesus like I do. I know. But as somebody who knows, I'm a mess. And I'm nothing without Jesus. And he's helped me, and I know that he can help you too. That's the message that we share. A message of life, a message of hope, a message of joy. And we don't share that message alone. These texts not just hint to it, but show us that the community of the church is vital to carrying out this mission. God doesn't need the church, but this is how he has designed things, how he has put things together to accomplish his purposes. Think back with me to last week, when the risen Jesus appears to Saul on his way to murder Christians, remember? Saul on his way to try to ruin the church and this Jesus guy, and yet Jesus shows up and Saul is knocked to the ground and blinded by this amazing light. Where is the first place that Jesus sends Saul? Where's the first place he sends him? Do you remember? He implies, he does tell him he's going to be sent out on mission, but before that, where does he send him? To be healed specifically by who? Ananias. Paul is essentially sent to the church. The first place Saul is sent to the church. Jesus says, go look for this guy in the house of Judas on Straight Street. You'll meet him there and you'll get your sight back and you'll be on your way. And sure enough, Saul goes and he meets Ananias, and Ananias says to him, Brother Saul, Brother Saul, right? He's now part of this family. The risen Jesus has appeared to him. Brother Saul, he lays his hands on him, receive your sight. He baptizes him into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Saul is sent first to the church. And now look what happens, right? Sometime later, here we are in Acts 13. And what do we see? We see the church. Some of the church are named. They have kind of positions. They have their prophets, their teachers. But here's the church, and what are they doing? They're worshiping the Lord, and they're fasting. And it's in that context, and Saul is with them, and it's in that context of worshiping the Lord and fasting, it says that the Holy Spirit speaks, and he says, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. So it's while the church is gathered in worship that the Holy Spirit speaks. So we don't know exactly what that looked like or sounded like, but based on the context here, it seems as though the church, the Spirit of God is actually working through the church to communicate this to Saul and Barnabas. You guys are the ones that are to be sent. And then what happens? They go back to prayer and fasting again in verse 3. And pay attention to who's doing what here. So after they, those gathered in prayer and worship, so after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them, Saul and Barnabas, and sent them off on what would be the first missionary journey. Now look at the next verse. The two of them, Paul and Barnabas, sent on their way by who? By the Holy Spirit. So one verse says they're sent by the Holy Spirit. The verse before that says they're sent by the gathered church. Which is it? Well, it's both, right? The Spirit of God, through the church, sends Saul and Barnabas off on mission. So again, this is how God has designed it, that we're part of this together, that the community is important. The community is essential to this sending and this going and this supporting of the mission. And just a quick aside, right? We're in a time of transition here, right? Next Sunday, Pastor John will be installed as a new pastor out there in Kearney, Nebraska. And we're beginning to meet and pray about next staffing options here. But I think we should expand those prayers, right? And maybe we should have times of prayer and fasting and worship, focusing on where God is sending us and what God is calling us to do. And maybe not just asking God, who else will you have as staff here, but where are you sending us? And do you have anybody in our midst that you want to send to someone who has never heard of Jesus, maybe even in a far off place? Are you ready for that? Will you pray for that? If we call a time of prayer and fasting, will you jump in and do that? I hope so. But the church as a community is the agent through which the Spirit works to accomplish this mission. We don't do it alone. And that's comforting. As you go into your schools, as you go into your workplace, as you go home to your families, as you talk to your neighbors, you're not sharing this gospel alone. You have an entire church that has your back and that's praying for you and encouraging you. And will also help with the discipleship once those things start to happen. We're in this together. We see that in Paul's letter to the Colossians, right? Here, the great apostle Paul, in prison, preaching the gospel, and yet what does he do? He requests this church in Colossae to do what for him? Pray for me. Pray for me. Pray that I will proclaim this gospel like I should. Pray that I will proclaim it fearlessly like I should, clearly as I should. Pray for me. The church supports the mission with her prayers. And then Paul turns right back to them and sends them on mission, right? In how they speak, in how they act, in how they interact with those who are outside, right? Conversations always filled with grace. Again, we've talked about this for the last few weeks. Are you praying for the spread of the gospel? Is that a regular feature in your prayers? Are you praying for people to meet Jesus, to know Jesus, to be rescued by Jesus? Are you praying for your brothers and sisters to grab hold of this calling and to live that out faithfully so that more and more people will know Jesus? And how are you supporting the work of the church so that we together fulfill this mission? What are you doing? How are you using your gifts? How are you plugging in so that more and more people will know the best news of all about a God who loves them no matter what in Jesus? Amen. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, may it guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.